Let me read to you something what's his name? Gernot sent to me. He says, Pakistan today has over 3 million Christians, the majority being Catholic, living in squalid slums and incredible poverty. The Pakistani Christians are scattered all over the country and live in the poorest areas. They are forced to put up with some of the most heinous humanitarian crimes imaginable. They are considered to be the lowest caste and at the most risk, community facing tremendous hardships on a daily basis. Christians are routinely killed, abused, violated, or abducted without receiving any appropriate justice. And as recent as just a few months ago, several high-profile Christians have been assassinated because of their beliefs and because of demanding equality for their community. Last month, a mob tortured and murdered a Christian man with learning difficulties, and today an 11-year-old disabled Christian girl is in jail awaiting trial for alleged blasphemy offenses and could face the death penalty. Sadly, more than 30,000 people die each year in Pakistan because of sectarian violence, and the majority of these are Christians. Funny enough, a few months ago, we received two applications to come to Bible school from Lahore, which is where I'm going to be landing, from two girls that wanted to be students here. I'll be quite honest, when it comes to countries like this and applications come, I have somebody else read them because there's so much rubbish of people that are just want visas, you know, and it's, we have to be really careful with it. And I read these two applications, Heidi asked me to, and I was just completely taken by them. And you'll see some of the questions we asked the students. Tell us about your salvation experience. How and when did you become a Christian? She says, 13 years ago, my sister, Rosina, became a Christian. My dad became a Christian a few years before her. I was very young at this time and did not know what exactly was happening, but I knew something was not right as my family had to move many times from place to place. Moving around so many times also had a detrimental effect on our studies and our lives. My father was worried many times that his children will be taken away from him by the local Muslims because of his change of faith, and him being caught by people going to church with my sisters. My father has taught us Bible from very young age. At times, it has been hard to understand it. I love the Bible and the stories in it, and I believe it. I have been raised with both Islam and Christian faiths and have been very confused to what religion is the true religion. I have studied Islam deeply and have also read the Bible. At one time, I believed in both religions, but I have felt my heart change recently. I have prayed to God to help me and show me the truth, and I felt that God really wants me to study the Bible in detail. Please describe your current relationship with the Lord in terms of your devotional life and prayer. I am unable to attend church regularly. My family is always scared what will happen if we go to church and who might see us. I pray and study the Bible at home. Where do you attend church? I do not attend church. I do not attend church, but my dad leads us in prayer and preaches the Bible to us at home. Sometimes a pastor comes to our home, but even the pastors are scared of getting the whole church and Christian people in trouble because of us. Pastors have told my dad to stay away from the church, as this could create a big issue in the country, and all my family will be at risk of being killed. There's another application from her sister. It says, Question, tell us about your salvation experience. Your sister says, how and when did you become a Christian? My father became a Christian 14 or 15 years ago. I was around 9 years of age at that time. We moved around from place to place to avoid being persecuted by Muslims in the area where we lived from, where we lived and suffering persecution from our relatives. I attended church and studied Bible with my sister and father. I had very hard time changing and asked him questions about the Bible. I grew in faith a few years later and gave my life to Christ. I believed that God changed my heart and I did not start following him on my own. I questioned everything in the Bible, but all of a sudden it started to make sense to me. I relied on my good works for eternal life, but I started to see my sin and knew that my good deeds are not enough and only Jesus is the way. This is the one thing that struck me as well. It says, list three Christian preachers or teachers who have most influenced your life. I have not really listened to any preachers. I used to attend a church and like the preacher of that church. My father and my older sister are other two people who have helped me with my reading the Bible and influenced my life. If someone was to ask us three teachers that have impacted our lives, I was like, well, I don't know. I've got about 100 and I'm not really sure if I really like any of them. And this girl is saying, I haven't had really anybody. It's just nuts. So the sincerity of these applications has just struck me. But I contacted them stupidly and said, hey, I'm going to be in Lahore. Why don't we get together? We've heard nothing back. And all I can think of is she's scared to death. They're scared to death. That if they met someone from the West and a Christian, they would be found out. And obviously, the issue is this, it's not that people cannot go to church. See, there are people that have been born in Christian environments, so they can be Christians and go to church, although someone, Frank just told me, they burned last week 100 home churches in Pakistan. It's not that you cannot be a Christian as such, but to convert from Islam to Christianity, it's capital punishment. It's a death penalty. So what this family is saying is, we were born and raised Muslim, and if they see us going to church and saying that we're Christians, we will be killed by our family, an honor killing, because it will be so shameful that someone became a Christian, or by Muslims who are zealots who just see that as a blasphemy to turn away from Islam. And you know, this is the kind of thing that the family is going through. But why is it that we are going there? Why is it that Gernot and the other two guys and myself are going there? Some time ago, a pastor was exiled. He had to flee Pakistan and because they were going to kill him. And he moved to Germany where he lives in a refugee camp. And he ended up right next door to Gernot. He met Gernot and he says, look, we've got to do something. I've been taken out of the picture. And there are pastors in Pakistan, in that area, that are lost because I've been taken away. And we need to do something to strengthen those Christians, those pastors, that they would keep the work going. Very much like Paul telling Timothy, look, I'm going to be removed from you, but you must carry on. You must carry on teaching. So the purpose of the trip is threefold. The first thing is, which is the one that I'm most worried about, is a crusade. They're making posters that look like a Bollywood, which I find quite humorous, with our pictures on it, which I don't find very humorous. Because I don't know what they're going to do with these posters. But to me, if they're putting these posters all over town, to me it's a big bullseye. They're expecting to fill it with 3,500 people. And that's worrying. It could be that they're more conscious of persecution than I am. So they could be that I don't know about exactly what they're doing. And we're staying in a hotel by the military areas. But the first thing, it's a crusade. And I'm praying that somehow they will have the wisdom, or that God will turn blind, make the people blind and not see those posters, that they'll need to see them. You know, just that's the worrying one. The rest don't really worry me that much. It is to meet with pastors who in turn, we just want to encourage them, strengthen them, so they will continue their work in their environments that they're in. That they will be bold. It's a basic humanitarian right, a basic human right to believe what you would like to believe. What you believe in your conscience to believe. It's a basic human right. And the idea is to strengthen those believers there to go ahead and keep teaching and keep growing together and to keep feeding the flock of God. And then I guess we're going to go to some of the slums to bring food. And then also another thing we're going to do is we're going to go to some of the towns and share in the local churches. And that I'm not as worried about. You know, because you pop in like a small mission and you pop out, so nobody knows anything. But the problem is the posters. If I would ask you to pray for protection, particularly when it comes to those posters, that they will be wise in what they do with them. So it makes you read the Bible a little bit different, you know. Acts chapter 19 says, and it happened while Apollos was chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. See, this is exactly the kind of environment. As I was reading up on Pakistan, I began to realize, man, this is a lot of the environment that Paul found himself in after the uproar. These places are like time bombs. You say the wrong thing, and people begin to rip their clothes off, and you know, just out of anger and indignation, and cause a riot. And because of this, this pastor had to leave, and it says that Paul grabbed the disciples to himself, and he strengthened them and departed. And that's what the purpose of the trip is. Today, with the purpose of this chapter, what I want to do is I just want to read through it together and give a little bit of a sense of the chapter. Next week, Sosimo's going to teach. The week after that, Mark. And Mark's going to do the character of the Apostle Paul from this chapter. So let's go through it together. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. A couple of things that I think it's worth us noticing in these verses is, one, that Paul is doing the very thing that we're trying to do in Pakistan, and it is to strengthen those pastors that are going to stay there on their own in the grace of God. Another thing that I want you to notice is the team that came along with Paul to go to Jerusalem with the gift. I mean, sometimes Paul walked by himself, you know. Sometimes it's like he was left in prison by himself. And here he finds himself with a team of people. Timothy's with him. And I don't know if you've noticed, it says we went to Troas. What happened there? This is where we have to pay attention. The whole time is they, and all of a sudden it says we. Who's we? Luke has just joined the Apostle Paul again. And why is this team of people going with the Apostle Paul? Why is this team of people going to Jerusalem? I love this. You know, remember last week I was saying that they were taking a collection? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, sorry, 19 and 20, it says that whoever you see fit to go with that gift with us will come with us. And it's so amazing to me because it's not just that people were giving to the Apostle Paul and there was no accountability to what was happening to that. What's that? Oh, there was no accountability to what was happening with the money or with the gift or with whatever it is that was coming with them. Paul did not want people to be able to say that he was stealing or that he did misappropriate the funds. What he said is, if you're taking a gift from your church, you come with that gift yourself. And what I love about that is the accountability that even the Apostle Paul felt was necessary when you dealt with gifts from the church of God. Paul took very seriously the stuff that was given to the church. And he said, you can send people with us to make sure that that gift makes it there in its fullness. I say this because, one, in this church, there is, you know, obviously we take a collection and people wonder, well, where does the money go? You know, and I think it's good. Every year we have an annual meeting, which the books are open if you would like to. And then I think the best thing that's happened to us lately has been when Brenda came up to me and says, Raph, we need to get onto the books. And I'm like, praise the Lord, finally somebody, you know, is going to get into it deeply, you know, and figure out where everything's going and stuff. And, you know, I said to her, go ahead. And her, Rick, and Eduardo, they've been digging into everything just to make sure everything's accounted for. We always had the books, but to have people that know where it is going, it is important that we are transparent as a church, that no one is able to bring an accusation. For example, I don't particularly... Yeah, I think there's quite a temptation when it comes to money. And I think it is important that, for example, when we take the collection here, two people go in there and they count it together. And once it's recorded, I'm fine with it. But we have to be careful. If someone was counting the money there by himself, even if it's someone that you trust wholeheartedly, it gives room for suspicion. I don't like to even leave that room. And I don't think the Apostle Paul liked to leave that room there for suspicion. That's why he said you can take people with you to bear that gift. And I think it's important because I don't care who you are. It is a temptation. It is a temptation, and we should flee temptations as such. I'll tell you, I'll never forget. I think it was Brenda gave me an envelope with a thousand pound check in it. I think it was £1,000. I was so excited. I called Loretta. I said, man, the Lord has blessed us with £1,000. Praise the Lord. And Loretta says, if you would have read the card, you would have realized that it's not for us, it's for church. Do you know the first thought that entered my mind? Who's going to know? Who's going to know? And it was a tremendous temptation. Yeah, Loretta, the law, man. Who's going to know? And you know what? Immediately, I called Andrew. And I said, I just received a check for €1,000 or £1,000. I forgot what it was. And immediately, the temptation left me. No longer was the temptation there. I think it's important that we don't put in ourselves in places of temptation. And the Apostle Paul says, whoever you choose to come with that gift shall come with us. I find that amazing. The great Apostle Paul, that he would have that mentality. And then it says in verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room, where they had gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Here again, we find ourselves with an incredible miracle of God. And I I'm astonished at how the Bible just doesn't make a big deal of it. You know, his life is still in him. Let's move on. You know, it's not like he said, I mean, he's not doing a big crusade. And you know, and this guy was raised from the... And he just... And you know, his life was still in him, and Paul departed. I mean, I would have put it all over the news, man. And God used me to do that. I don't know where that... Okay. But listen, guys. First of all, notice that the young man fell, and... notice the patience of Paul. I'm not that patient, man. If I see someone falling asleep while I'm teaching, I just want to grab him by the shirt and say, "Wake up!" You know. but you know the patience of the Apostle Paul, and you know about raising this young man from the dead. I really, personally, I believe that God raised that young man from the dead because that sorrow in that moment would have been too much for those people at Troas to handle, and he did not want them distracted with that and just sort of just comfort them in that. Now, raising people from the dead is not something that is new to the Bible. Elijah raised someone from the dead. Elisha raised someone from the dead. Jesus rose a little girl from the dead, as well as Lazarus 4 days after he had died. And Peter raised someone from the dead, Dorcas. And then Paul right here raises this young man from the dead. Now, I have no problem in God raising someone from the dead. I mean, he's given us the very breath that we have. Why would he not be able to re-give that breath? Pastor Chuck tells the story of his, before he was born, of his little sister, actually his older sister, had passed away. And the mom went straight to church and they prayed for the little girl and she was raised from the dead. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with faith like potatoes. I don't know what that means, but there's a little movie called Faith Like Potatoes from South Africa of one pastor who found himself in a situation like that, and he prayed, and the breath came back to that little girl, and she was raised from the dead. I have absolutely no problem with that. I do have a problem with the fact that some people use situations like that and make it seem, and they claim it to themselves, when in reality it is not documented, and they're lying. People, like we're going to see in a little bit, like to make merchandise of Christians. So they will use. I have a problem with people that are preoccupied with the supernatural always. I have a problem with that because I don't think that was the case here. I think that he was preoccupied in teaching the Word of God. And as this tragedy happened in the midst of teaching the Word of God, that the Apostle Paul sensed that what God was doing, and he raised that guy from the dead. I don't believe for one moment that Paul had the authority to raise people from the dead all of the time. I don't believe it for one moment. As a matter of fact, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It says, yet I consider it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy also on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. If Paul had authority to raise people from the dead all of the time, he wouldn't have said, "Spare." But God had mercy on me, sparing me sorrow upon sorrow. He could have said, well, if he would have died, I would have just raised them. But Paul depended on God's mercy and God's grace for whatever work God did on the earth. Now, on a positive note, where do I stand with people being raised from the dead, being healed, gifts of miracles, things like that? Where do I stand with that? I don't personally have the authority. You don't personally have the authority. But I'll tell you this, if you walk and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what He's doing, when the time comes, at the right place, at the right time, He will give you that prompting within your heart and that confidence to pray in that situation. And when you're led by the Holy Spirit, there is nothing going to quench that. We make mistakes in it. I mean, I've made mistakes, you know. It's like, okay, you know, you feel tempted. You go tell that guy, arise and walk. You know, and then you're like, oh, man, is it me? Is it the Lord? And then you go and nothing happens. Well, it was you. It was me. But then there's those other times where you sense the Lord prompting you towards something. And He's asking you, pray for that person. Because He intends to do something. And usually you don't feel like it because you're like, I'm going to look like a fool here. And then you do it and you find, man, that was the Lord. I remember Loretta wasn't a Christian and she lost her bus pass, her travel card. I think I told you this recently, actually. And the Lord was moving upon my heart, pray to find it. I'm like, pray to find it, and then we're not going to find it, and then what? I'm going to look like a fool, you're going to look like a fool, pray to find it. Okay, you're going to look like a fool. And we prayed, and I'll tell you what, in the middle of London, we went on a venture to look for it, and we found it where hundreds of people walked by crossing the street by Westminster Cathedral. Unbelievable. But there's been times in my life, whether it's healing, whatever it is, I don't have the authority, but as a servant of the living God, filled with the Spirit of God, He prompts me of what I need to do is be available. What I need to do is be available to what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, and how He wants to do it. But I don't hold a formula for Him to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And this young man was raised from the dead. And I never want to hear any complaining from you and how long the messages are in this church. Because it says, now when he had come up, had broken bread, eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak. It was sunrise. And Paul was still speaking. I see a couple of you shaking your heads. Well, you know what? I tell you what, guys. Where there's hunger, time flies by. And when there is satisfaction, we become pickier and pickier. I was just listening. In India, people travel days to listen to someone teach the Bible. And if you teach for 45 minutes, they get angry. They want you to teach as long as you can. Why? Because they realize it is bread indeed for the soul. It is food indeed for the soul. And he taught even until daybreak. And they were not, they brought the children in alive and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. I don't do this very often, but let me speculate what happened here. I don't know if you guys noticed. If you looked at a map, Troas is here, and then he wants to go over to Assos. And he says, Luke is saying that Paul said, I'm going to walk. You guys take the ship and meet me in Assos. I'll meet you there. Paul wanted to walk instead of go by the ship. I love that. And I'm going to speculate. I just think Paul needed some time by himself. The boat is packed with people. He's got a whole entourage of people. He's about to go to Jerusalem where he in his heart, all he wants to do is to bless the Israelites. He wants to unite Gentile and Jew, and he wants to share the gospel with the Jews so they might believe. He said, I wish I would be accursed. I wish I could go to hell for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, so they would believe. And I really think that it was so much on his heart as he's traveling to Jerusalem that he realized this is my one chance to take a 30-kilometer journey and just walk, knowing that they're going to go with the ship along the coast. I just need some time alone with God. I need to pray. I need to seek the Lord. And I think, you know, if you're a Christian leader, if we are Christians in leadership, even family people in leadership, people cannot follow us unless we are following God. And I really believe that the Apostle Paul took that journey on foot by himself with the boat meeting him at the end, because he pretty much said, like Loretta loves to do this. He's like, I'm just going to go for a walk. And she'll never tell. I mean, I'm going to embarrass her a little bit, but, you know, she's like, can I go with you, Lordy? No. Somebody at church recently asked Loretta, oh, when you walk the dog, can I go with you? And Loretta said, no. And the person was offended. The person thought, oh, Loretta doesn't like me. No, she doesn't like me either when it comes to that time. Loretta, every day, she takes a journey of prayer to Sip and back. She just goes and prays. And that is her holy time. I really think that for the Apostle Paul, it was that. He was walking to Assos because he needed a time with Jesus to prepare his heart for what he was going to have meeting them in Jerusalem. And you know what? Let me ask you. Do you have times with the Lord alone? Just you and him. Not prayer together with people. Not reading the word together. Not Bible study. Just you and him. And have you had a time of prayer with the Lord? Not where you just... I do this a lot, which to my fault. I do this a lot where I go on a walk and I'm just thinking about stuff. But that's not praying. And sometimes I think because I'm yearning and groaning within me that the Holy Spirit is praying through me, which is true. But that's not praying. It's when you go for a walk by yourself with God and you actually talk to God. And God says to you, look, skip all the nice language, all the spiritual jargon. Just talk to me. And I love those times where you're just talking plain and simple with him. And if you know the word of God, He even rebukes you as you're talking, you know. It's like, oh, Lord, I would love to do this. And then a verse comes to your heart. And you're like, oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. I can't do that. And then you just find yourself in communion with the Lord. But it's real. I'd rather have 5 real moments of prayer, 5 real minutes of prayer in a day, than 24 hours of prayer with jargon. Where you don't come out in the open. You're just sort of talking to God, but you're just manipulating Him. Well, if you did this and you do that, and you don't really go down to the bottom line, what is it that you want? What is it that's bothering you? What is it? And I think God has this ability to strip us out. I mean, He has this ability through circumstances to allow us to strip down to the lowest common denominator, to the minimum where it's just us and Him and nothing in between. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is what he took that journey, those 30 kilometers, those 6 hours walking of just him and the Lord. And it's something that we should have in our life. I'm sure he was praying for the churches as he left people behind, as he's about to pass by Ephesus, and he's going to go to Miletus and hang out with the elders of the churches of Ephesus in Asia. I'm sure, as he says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, what is my deep concern for all the churches? I'm sure he's praying, oh God, what should I say to these people? The burden of leaving people with the right equipment as he's about to leave, never to see their face again. So, as he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot, verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed in Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. No doubt because of the multitudes of pilgrims that would be there at the time. And all, you know, and just, or maybe he was going there just so he might maybe experience another Pentecost. You know what I mean? It's like maybe the Lord will do something again. But I know for a fact that what he wanted to do is be able to bless the Jews that were there, and that time had a lot more than usual. So it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and I just want to read through this and maybe point out a few things at the end. But I think this is too wonderful to even speak in between. But it says, here's the Apostle Paul about to go to Jerusalem, probably never to see these people ever again. And you know what? When you believe that is the last time that you're going to see a people, you say the things that matter most, don't you? If you're on your dying bed, you're not going to start fooling around. I think of David that was here, David and Peggy. When he was passing away, he knew he was passing away. He gathered the whole family around one by one, and he shared the gospel with them. When you're dying or when you're not going to see someone, you say the things that matter most. I'm sure your parents, students, when you were coming here, they probably at the airport, be good! Be good! You say the things that matter. You don't just mess around. And he says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul would point to his life. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Oh, how I kept nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Oh, but none of these things move me, Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have been preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased by His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. And for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. What an amazing little moment together of sharing. I don't have much time. I'm going to take 4 minutes, but you'll be glad to know I won't go till midnight or sunrise. But notice how Paul points to his own life. And Mark is going to go deeper into this in a couple of weeks' time. He speaks about, well, he's going to speak on the character of the Apostle Paul. But notice a few of the things that he points to his life. He wasn't just a guy that spoke the gospel but didn't live it. His life was the gospel, and the gospel was his life. He was transformed by it. And if I have any say-so in this church, I would like for this church, as believers in Jesus Christ, that what we say is what we are, and what we are is what we say. And that separating of these two things would not be something that gradually happens in our lives, but rather that as we grow as Christians, what we say and what we are would always grow closer. So when we talk to people on the streets, we don't just say, hey, believe this, but we're able to say, look at this. Look at our lives. And the biggest Christian lessons I have learned have not been by the things that have been said to me as much as by the things that I have seen people do. I've seen people deny themselves in some areas or go through difficulties trusting God in some areas. I can think of Dave Shirley. I can think of Susan. I can think of Louise Cathcart. I can just lives that have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lives who were narrowed to who Jesus was, to the teaching. After all, the teaching of Jesus is called the way. It was the way that people lived that had an impact. And Paul says, look in my life. And number two, notice that it was just not, look at my life. He says, you know that I kept nothing that was helpful to me. Now, I never understood that. I mean, sorry, nothing that was helpful to you. I never understood those verses. Until recently when Jimmy was here. And you know, I mean, God just blessed Jimmy here. It's just like, man, people are going around. We never had to ordain him. I mean, we ordained him as pastor, but it's not like I had to say to anyone, now call him pastor. We never did that. Never. And people were like, Pastor Jimmy? And we pray for Pastor Jimmy? And then all of a sudden, and I've told you this, I sort of began to feel like, wait a minute. I'm the pastor here, you know? And he was he was the assistant. It's fine. I'm just telling you, look, we all have a flesh. We all have an old man. But you know what I was tempted with? We'll give him less opportunities. So you will keep in the spotlight. And I could have done it. Or don't tell him certain things that you've learned in ministry so that maybe he won't succeed in ministry. I mean, this is thoughts that the devil puts into us. We all wrestle with jealousy. I mean, maybe you girls look at somebody else's figure and go, oh, man, I wish I had those hips. You know, I don't know. But I don't know. But so we all wrestle with stuff like that. Or me, I mean, you know, I just look at people with big muscles and they wish they were like me. but you know, the temptation would be that the Apostle Paul would grow jealous of people and withhold things that would be helpful in their walk with the Lord. Man, God forbid that we would ever keep anything from anyone that would help them to walk closer with Jesus. Or to fulfill their call upon their life. The desire that we should have is to never keep opportunity or information or anything from anybody that will keep them from knowing God better and from doing the will of God fruitfully. Man, I just recently I've been so excited with, and I don't know if it's just me, but with Bright. And he's been doing some classes and stuff. And I just keep looking. I was like, Bright, we're going to Ghana, man. We're going to Ghana. And what a wonderful thing to be able to equip people to be. I remember that commercial where you Americans would be all that you can be in the army. It was such a good commercial that I went into the army because of that. You know, I was like, oh, you silly guy, you know. But you know what? That's what we want, is people to be all that they can be in the kingdom of God and never keep anything that is helpful to them. You might think sometimes something's being kept from you, but we never want to keep anything helpful for you in the ministry of the Lord, of the kingdom of God. And lastly, it says, which I said a minute ago, I know, but it says, I taught you the whole counsel of God. And this is something that for me, it's really, really important. Obviously, some people interpret as teaching the whole Bible, which is, I think, great. And I think it's something we should be doing. I just wish I went a little bit faster doing it. I just seem to be a slow guy when it comes to that. But I also believe that it means teaching the whole counsel of God. Guys, we cannot believe what we want to believe about God. God is who He is, and we must believe who He is. You know, if you walk around Mallorca and say, I don't believe in the law, I'm just going to go 200 kilometers an hour because I'm Benzema, the Madrid footballer. And he says, I don't care what the law says. Well, you're going to get busted whether you believe in the law or not. And the same thing in the kingdom of God, God is. And there are certain things that He is that we might disagree with, but we cannot eradicate. We cannot say that they're not. And I wrote a few. The love of God. You can't eradicate the love of God. God is love. Now, most of you are like, yeah, amen, the love of God. The kindness of God. The fact that God is kind to us. Stuff that we cannot keep from people. We must teach the whole counsel of God. The patience of God. How patient He is. The forgiveness of God. How willing He is to forgive all our trespasses, all our sins, all our rebellions. But guys, there is such a thing as the justice of God. He's just. When we see things that happen in the world that are injustices, I just read in the news that a woman sold her baby to a pedophilia to do pornographic videos with that baby. If you tell me that God is not just and doesn't care about that, that is nuts. God is just. And part of the hope that we have in us is that one day perfect justice is going to be done on the earth. In places like all over the world, things that are going on all over the world, in places like Iran and in the United States and in Afghanistan, justice will be done one day of all the injustices that are being done. Man is not perfectly just. God is. And we cannot take away from the justice of God. We cannot take away from the wrath of God. Our governments have wrath. They put people in prison. There is punishment for the things that men do. Where do you think that we got that sense of punishment? Where did we develop the things of prison or punishment for wrongdoing? It's engraved in us by God because God is perfectly angry with sin. God is perfectly angry. And wrath will be brought upon the earth on those that will be punished. I mean, those that did not receive the gospel, the forgiveness of God. We must teach in the utter salvation that Christ brings to us. He's going to save those that put their trust in Him to the uttermost. Take all sin away from them. The power of God. The fact that He's able to heal. The fact that He sways kingdoms in His purposes. The grace of God. How He changes us. The wisdom of God. How He knows better. And you know what? We cannot take away and make a God that we would like to have. We must take the God that is. And the Apostle Paul sits there and says, look, when I came to you as an apostle, he says, I didn't keep anything that was helpful, and I taught you everything, the whole counsel of God. I didn't want to give you a God that was just kind or a God that was only wrath. I wanted to give you the whole of His personality so that you would know who He is, so that you would believe soundly, and so you would walk with Him fruitfully. Man, what a big responsibility we have. And I would hate to be the one. I would hate to be the one that has to look Jesus in the face and says, I didn't like this part of you. We must be honest. We are not above the Word of God. The Word of God is above us. And we cannot say, I don't believe that. You either take the Bible or you don't. But know this. That the main thrust of the Bible is that God loves man. And that if anyone is ever punished, if the justice of God ever comes upon anybody, it is because they rejected and did not want the forgiveness, the kindness, the love, the patience. Because Jesus died upon the cross to fulfill justice so that sinful Raphael would be able to be declared innocent because Jesus took the punishment for Raphael and for you. Justice and mercy meet at the cross. That's what we sing. Man, can we learn from the Apostle Paul? And sorry, man, maybe I just don't have the tears to go along with it, but he said these things with tears. And I'll never forget, listen to a pastor, Vody, just teaching in front of me. And he was talking to pastors who might teach softer or some only some things. And he says, "Are you going to... what's worth more than a crucified Jesus?" he said. And as he was saying this, tears were streaming. And some of you know Alistair Begg. We were sitting next to each other. And as we looked at those tears, as he was exhorting us, there was all the more power coming at us. And we just looked at each other and our jaws just dropped as if God was directly warning us. And we must realize, guys, Paul did not go around teaching nice things about God. He knew that in the past he was wrong, and now he had discovered God and he had an obligation to communicate Him in His fullness. And oh, the blessing of walking with God in His fullness. A balance of life that comes. And Paul said, "I didn't want to withhold anything from you." Let's pray.